Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, focusing Christ without compromise and the written word authorized by God to mankind, the Bible, without qualification. This morning, we're starting on rather a deep scope that is termed redemption, a survey, a look at many things. Redemption, resurrection, regality, and the spiritual sequence given to this world is the title of it. And the first thing that we come to is this. There is a sequence, and I plan to look at it later, maybe next time, in part, of spiritual events of vast significance for this vast universe, and in particular for the world where God has put human life. To start with, I want to look at one particular feature. Later it will be put in the sequence, but for the moment I want to look at it. When Jesus was resurrected, and this morning we were reading, just to remind us of the concrete things which happened, of the angel that sat upon the rock, of the angel that moved the rock away, of the earthquake that was associated with, of the fact that the guards really were scared out of their wits. So far from being asleep, they were overwhelmed by this testimony of the power of God, by the power of the angel, by the movement of the rock, by the earthquake, by the fact that Christ had done so much beforehand. What would happen next? They were dumb and numb with terror. The lies later tried to make it appear they'd been asleep, and somehow I'd noticed the disciples, while asleep, taking away the body. Such was the foolishness of the lie. What happened then? Christ, we know, as in Acts 1, this same Jesus shall return again in like manner as you see him go. That we learned. We learn that there is a gospel commission. Preach, yes, we all know that, but also and equally teach. Don't just waffle. Don't just tell us the latest philosophical and literary entertainment we can have associated with something to do with God. Teach. Not only teach, carry out the commandments. He speaks as a commander. He who is able to command death to depart is well able to command speech to arrive and not to depart, and for people to be faithful to it. But what happened between then, this same Jesus? What happened in between? What happened in those 40 days? Is it a sort of a blank? It is a sort of strange anticlimax? Is it a sort of bathos? What happened? Why did it take 40 days? That is our first question, which we're abstracting from our sequence, which we'll come to later, because it's one of great interest. So I put together 24 things that happen. I won't necessarily go through all of them, but give you an indication of the tremendous variety, importance, and significance of that period. For one thing, why is Jesus seeing them in Galilee? Go to Galilee. Go quickly. Why? Why isn't he just openly walking around and waving to crowds? Although since he'd just been crucified, there wouldn't perhaps be too many. Though we later learn that when they're converted, there are thousands, a little later. What was the reason for all this visiting privately and so forth? One reason was that Christ was a condemned criminal. That was one reason. Another point was this. We read that they had been discussing, John 12, the priests had been discussing problems, gentlemen, problems. Oh, how we have problems in our profession. Why, this Lazarus fellow, they were saying, Lazarus, we can't deny it. People are believing in Christ because of Lazarus. We can't have that. We'll have to set about killing him again. Well, they wouldn't have said, we will kill him again. The first one was not of their doing, but the second one would have been. Lazarus' life was in danger, but they had to dispose of Christ first. But if they had a chance to get Lazarus, they would. They planned to murder Lazarus. It's a bit rich when you insist on killing somebody when it's the second time. But they were interested in survival. Survival of the slickest. Which is what many are interested in. They didn't want Rome to hear of these things of Christ the King, so they said. He had made it eminently clear he wasn't interested in being a political sort of a king. But they thought that Rome might hear, and Rome might say, I say, look at this, a king over there. We better go and teach these Jews a few things. Were they so horrified that the messages to Rome would be so completely ludicrously distorted as that? Still, they didn't want all these other people with their own authority interfering with their priestly work. They were resolutely rebellious against their Lord, Creator, and employer, their alleged employer. Therefore, had Christ shown himself openly, he might have been summarily executed. Again, they stop at nothing. So that explained the feeling. When you condemn a criminal and they're after you again, and they've got power, and they've got religion, and they've got false religion, how many millions can be killed? You could ask Stalin or Mayo. They could tell you something. And these priests were on the death trail. So that gives the sort of feeling associated with these 40 days. Let's just mention then a few of the events. There was the stunning of the guards, the babbling that we were asleep and the disciples came and took him. Marvelous what you can sleep see. This lie, this stunning, this difficulty, this payment of money to the guards that shut them up. The two Marys coming to the tomb. What punctuality, just as the sun is beginning to rise. The third day. Christ meeting with Mary. If you know where they put the body. Mary. Master. Do not cling to me. Go and tell, etc. And then he meets the women, as we were reading earlier. And they cling to his feet. Episodes and events. Tell them to go to Galilee. So had the angel also said. Particular, precise, definite. Why go to Galilee? I suppose it was reasonably safe from murderous religionists. Also evocative, in the sense of continuity with the past. So they go to Galilee and they meet him. Did Jesus walk there? I don't know. It doesn't say. But whilst he had supernatural powers now that he was resurrected, he also did things like eat. So that it may be that he did. We don't know. But they had to go quickly. That's what suggests to me that the means of locomotion might have been of one sort or another, but there was a need. Get there. He'll meet you there. Don't delay. On your way. There's a feeling of military efficiency. There's a feeling of careful watchfulness. Condemn criminal. Ready to be attacked again. And again, and again, for hundreds and thousands of years. Millions killed, even by religious zealots. Or you can be rigid religious about atheism. You can ask the current Chinese dictator about that. He is a missionary atheist. But it's really a religious thing. In having no God, he's dealing with God by making himself a virtual God, but not a virtuous one, as he seeks to force people to believe. You cannot force people to believe, or love for that matter. You can only force them to assent. You can only force them to have a tradition, like washing the dishes. It has to be done, so you do it. Unless your dishwasher does it for you. You can't force people to believe, but they try, in vain. Kill millions. Don't worry about it. Have their little will with their silly little ideas. Everything comes from nothing. And nothing has everything to do to make everything. How ridiculous. Then we have the speech of the angel. I know that you're seeking for Jesus, but he's not here. Practical, definite, simple things. See the place where he lay. See? Over there. See? That's where he lay. And of course, that's where the bandages were all nicely wrapped. Behold, I've told you. A sense of drama, of action, of get on with it. We can't mess about. This is a criminal. He is alive. That's contrary to their wishes. Let's get on with things and watch out. We also read that some disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. They meet a stranger. What are you talking about? Well, haven't you heard? Don't you know? This Jesus, this is the third day. And what now? Jesus leads them on and allows them to tell where their thoughts are. And then he starts to explain from all the prophets. These are the things which are written on me, rather on the Messiah. This is all the biblical background to the events which you have been witness to. And he gives them a course, a short course on the prophecies of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion and his resurrection. He teaches them these things. And then when the disciples realize, when he joins with them at the request, at the supper, who he is, and they get all the explanations vigorously presented, the next thing we find, they go to Jerusalem. They give the news to the disciples. The disciples are wondering, waiting. And then the Emmaus people come. And then Christ says, foolish ones and slow of heart not to know all the things that are written. And so in his time, Christ tells them the same things that he told to the disciples. The overpowering wisdom of the Word of God. Things like Psalm 22, where it depicts the coming Christ in the middle of his sacrificial sufferings. My God, why are you so, have you forsaken me? The psalmist presents this prediction of what Christ will say 1,000 years before it happens. That's a news scoop, if you like. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delighted in him. And so forth in that Psalm 22 and in Psalm 16 when he says God did not allow the body of this sacrificial substitute for sin, did not allow the body of this one that is so frequently mentioned in these prophecies to rot. I remember in New Zealand trying to bring the assembly to its senses because it was making it optional whether he rose or not. I said the word rot. He did not rot. I said, a student at school knows the meaning of the word rot. He did not rot. And so they voted that they wouldn't listen on that anyway. But I always remember, and it's so clear and it's so simple, did not rot. And all the other psalms, including Psalm 40, where he says, you have prepared, this is the Messiah again, speaking for himself, 1,000 years before the events happen, conveying it by means of supernatural revelation as if we were witnesses. A body you have prepared for me. I delight to do thy will. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And he goes on, as the offering, speaking as the offering to come, 1,000 years later, it's like a time television, we're seeing and hearing these things. And so Christ showed these things and taught the disciples. We read all about those things also as in Luke 24. And then when he appears to the disciples, oh, who is this? Do not fear. A spirit doesn't have hands and feet, as you see that I have. But God, who is this? They are amazed, they are stunned, they are staggered, they can hardly grasp it. They were told it would happen, but it all seemed different, unworldly to them. But now that it happened, they could scarcely believe. They were amazed. And Christ told them to reach forth and check for themselves. All those things were accomplished in very short order. He asked them if they had something for him to eat. And he ate it in their presence. All these things were done. He met privately with Peter. He didn't render public the matters to be concerned. 3 times Peter had denied him. Not terribly encouraging for someone about to send Peter forth with the keys of the kingdom, which he used to indicate that Paul's writings were scripture, that the gospel could be preached to the Gentiles, and in confirming, for example, that circumcision wasn't required, that was a Jewish matter for their theocracy when it was a social, political matter as well as religious in the kingdom of Israel. It was not applicable. He said to them, wait until the promise of the Father comes, until the Spirit comes. He commissioned them what to do, to wait for the Spirit to come. And they did that. And then Pentecost, his words were echoed in events, as always, where it was relevant. They waited, and then Pentecost came. Pentecost was a confirmation, was a verification experimentally that Christ knew what he was talking about. He says, you wait here and the Spirit will come according to the promise. And the promise, of course, in the day of Pentecost was pointed out through Peter. That was a fulfillment. That was Christ still working. Luke says that he's going to show them the things that Jesus began to do, but there are things which he continued to do, working as a member of the Trinity. Then he met with 500, we read from 1 Corinthians 15. And then, of course, Galilee. There's Peter. He says to them as they're waiting, let's go fishing. So they go fishing. And somebody's over there and directs them where to catch fish. That brings back memories, and boy, did they catch them. Peter says, it's the Lord. He jumps out of the boat and rushes to the shore where Jesus is preparing breakfast with a fire, which he gives them. Simple, ordinary, human things done by the conqueror of death by consuming its force of sin in himself. Turning himself, as it were, into a rubbish tip for people's sin. Bearing it all, disposing of it all, and then coming with eternal life. So he gave them no chance to crucify again. He had done his task. The messianic duties and responsibilities were all over. In fact, he said to them, as you read in Luke 24, some rather pregnant words. Verse 44 of chapter 24 of Luke. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must. Somebody has called that the messianic must. All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. That is, all that the prophet said would happen, had to happen. It wasn't just a suggestion to history. This would be nice if this happened, wouldn't it? It was not some plan or philosophic theory. These things, they were subject to necessity. No physics or chemical law could possibly be more certain than these. Those laws are the way God made things with law. A chance, by the way, is not the same as law. With God made with law. And in making these things with law, you observe it and find out the way it happens and say, oh, well, we've learned something. If you do this, you get that, and so forth. And those other things always happen in an orderly way, like the stars in their courses. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's the Word of the person who made the stars and the mathematics and the courses and the strategy and the point and the sequence of spiritual events, the lot. And so Christ said, listen to these words in 44 of Luke 24. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things, not some of them, oh, well, in a general sort of way. No, we're not politicians. This is God speaking. All things must be fulfilled. There is a sublime divine necessity that each single thing that was predicted of Christ had to happen. If it hadn't happened, God would have happened to have made a mistake. But God doesn't make any mistakes. The whole time, space, personality situation that we're in allows for us to make mistakes. But it's just like writing a book. If you were an infinitely skilled author, you wouldn't make mistakes. Nor does God, so that all things had to be filled. What a test! What a checkup! What a laboratory way of seeing experimentally Christ verified. Not one thing left out. And he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might comprehend the scripture. Then he said to them, thus it is written. There it is. True today as then, if it is written, it must happen at its appropriate place in the sequence to which I have referred and will hope to do later. And thus it was necessary. It was necessary. Christ subjected himself to necessity, being a man and a servant, a sacrificial victim, a sovereign, but one who made himself like a servant, to fulfill the service, the sacrificial service of substitution for sin, and to rise from the dead. And here it says it again, and on the third day, not on the second, not on the first, on the third, as predicted in Hosea and Leviticus, to rise on the third day. That is typical. It's not only can you beat death, can you beat death on a foreannounced time schedule? Like an exam, 3 hours to sit here, 3 days to rise. Do it. Sure. Verse 47, then that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Behold, I send the promises of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power, and endued with power from on high. And that meeting that I referred to a little while ago with Peter at Galilee. 3 times all this is happening in the 40 days. 3 times. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me a second time? Yes, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. A third time. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Three times Peter denied him, swearing, when he had that momentary confusion. Denied him publicly as he was going to his crucifixion scenario. And 3 times Christ said, do you love me? 3 times, I don't know the man. I know nothing about him. What are you talking about? He had said, as Christ was going to his crucifixion. 3 times, do you love me? The point was not lost. It was all done. It was in a way natural, very human, very delicate, very sensitive, very thoughtful, at the same time very certain and very sure. So I think we'll leave that aspect of it there. We've been looking at what did he do in the 40 days. Is this a strange lull? And we'll just turn to the beginning of the second element. It's obvious we're going to have at least one more sermon. I think one should be enough. And the second point then, now that we've looked at that part in the sequence, an expanded knowledge of it to realize it was really intensely human, intensely real, very vigorously happening, all sorts of things and all sorts of elements being reinforced and made natural and made normal, and the supernatural miracle was worked in to the ordinary situations of life until it was overwhelmingly obvious that Jesus was risen and that they would grow and die for him as he had died for them, so that people might learn of it. So we'll just spend a few moments, a few minutes perhaps, on the second point on this sermon, which was on redemption, resurrection, regality, the coming kingship of Christ, and the spiritual sequence given to the world. So first of all, we'll do the first of some of the few elements of that magnificent, splendid sequence. Creation. We've been looking at the moment at resurrection. But before that, creation. God, with infinite power, puts enormous energy into a universe. You can see that with the atomic bomb, for example. So much from so little. He creates a matter, a building block that you can use as any builder can with bricks. He creates mind, the capacity to analyze, to see, to understand, to probe, to test, to check, to imagine. And spirit, the power to be an entrepreneur, to think, to plan, to get sequences of your own, to be a mini-builder, a mini-creator, with your own spirit, made in God's image. Creation. Freedom. Don't do this, he says to Adam and Eve. They do it. They're cursed. The ground is cursed. Sin has spoiled liberty. Curse! Women bear children not without difficulty, and men bear the labor they are required to do not without difficulty, and some may do both. And then the tremendous sinfulness of the civilization which came. They, from their youth up, constantly carried out every sort of evil imagination. So there was a flood. People love to laugh at the flood, but scientifically it's been examined again and again and again by experts. They've even built an ark. It shows hundreds and hundreds of railway cars of material could fit in it. It goes into its construction and sees the stability. It goes into the fact that God made kinds and says so. And he only had to put in kinds, and the kinds have varieties within the kinds. Well, as you can see by looking at human skeletons, and as you can see by looking at dogs. And so the flood was a real event. Sediments on 70% of this earth's surface. Sediments from what and for what? From a flood. Vast craggy canyons and valleys of huge capacity, coming down from mountaintops, ravaged. As you look at it with open eyes, it's like a bombed city. All these peaks, huge valleys and little trickles coming down to them because it was done formerly. Then willful denial of the flood in history. 2 Peter 3:5 said that there would be this sort of pseudo sophisticated, utterly rebellious, denial of the flood. God hit that and wiped out nearly all the earth. You would have thought that people wouldn't shrug, but they positively deny it, despite all the evidence. And I love reading of the evidence, because it's amazing when you go into it. Books have been written of profound interest on this. And then, after the flood, wandering, groping, man in a mess, in a world with volcanic eruptions. The waters of the deep opened, vast amounts of water are underneath. And they came up. Huge displacements, immensely frightening things happened with the flood. And then, as a man is in this position, God calls Abraham, the friend of God. We'll have to leave it there with Abraham, the friend of God. James refers to that, and the need of patience and loyalty. And that is the need that we have. In fact, to finish, I will come to 2 Timothy 4:17-18. 2 Timothy 4:17-18. Because we will have to complete this sequence next time, for there is a vast amount to come. But we will just read from Paul. The spirit of the thing, it must happen. It does happen. There's no use denying it. It's all there. It goes from beginning to end. Creation, salvation, reality, return. So we read these words from Paul. These words of someone who was willing to give his life. These words of somebody who had a profound impact. The importance of saying that Paul's words were scripture in the epistles. That was of terrific importance to mention but one thing. And so we're reading from them here. Paul, an example of the dedicated life, the devoted life, the life as a disciple, the life of seeking what the Lord would have you do, not telling to help you on what you want to do, finding that your will has first of all to be subordinated to his will. Father, if it be possible, nevertheless not my will but thy will. And then Paul, arrested with this dynamic spiritual light, physical and spiritual in its impact. And then Paul speaking, and all have their lives to live in Christ. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. This is when he's being examined towards his own end, presumably at the hand of Nero. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me. There is dedicated zeal. And that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me. He went on being delivered till his work was done. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the power of thy word, for the purity of thy promises, for the certainty of the sequence of the spiritual history of this universe, for its meaningfulness, for the capacity thou hast given us to see from thy word the wonderful situation in the sequence, the enormous wisdom, the vast tracks, as the truth is revealed and man is brought face to face. You cannot continue. No flesh could continue unless the time of the end was shortened. So, Lord, bring to us the wonder of this sequence and help us in, as we continue to look at it, that we might be blessed with the awareness of the spiritual splendor of this vast plan of this sequence that is from you for us. In Jesus' name, amen.